turn with me now to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, we will be examining today Psalm 109. We will take the first part, really looking, I hope, from verses 1 to 15. We may have time to go down to 20, but we will be looking at Psalm 109. We'll read the entirety of the psalm before we begin, and that will give us a sense of the forest as we look at the trees and the trails that we will uncover. Psalm 109, beginning at the title text. Dear friends, this is the word of God. The word of the Lord says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Verse 1, be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Oh, let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse, but curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Dear friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Dear friends, the title of tonight's sermon, Wrestling with Slander, Trusting God. Wrestling with Slander, Trusting God. You know, friends, there are fewer pains that cripple us than the pain of slander or the pain of false accusations, the sting of betrayal, friends. These wounds run deep, and so often they come at the hands of those who we love and trust. These wounds of slander and accusation. And so, friends, Psalm 109 is given to us by God the Holy Spirit to teach us, as the people of God, how to wrestle before God in these days of false accusation and slander, and how to trust in the Lord for our vindication, even when we seem to be surrounded by enemies who do nothing but hate and hurt and slander and accuse us. We see that our God is a vindicator for us. But I want you to see how David is processing this, because very much in the Psalms, the Psalms, for example, will put for us in very dynamic terms what other scriptures will put in very practical exhortation. So remember in Romans 12, Paul said, don't take vengeance into your own hands, but leave it to the wrath of God. Well, that's what David's doing here. He's trusting the Lord for his vindication. He's leading us as the people of God to trust God in the midst of slander and false accusation. But the way David processes this, as he remembers that the Lord is he who blesses and curses, he's the Lord who raises up and brings down. He is trusting that the Lord in his time, according to his will and according to his sovereign mercy and purposes, will bring the wickedness of evil men back upon their own heads. He's processing these things and teaching us in our own pain, in our own hurt, how to process and wrestle with slander while all the while trusting in God. So again, we look at the title text. Again, we have the note of the author, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Dear friends, David is the most prolific psalmist. When we're seeing this, remember this is a man in time. This is a saint in time. But this man, David, is speaking in the Holy Spirit. And these words are given to the church in every generation. This is for God's people today as much as it was 3,000 years ago. And friends, we'll even see here how some of this is applied even to Judas's betrayal of Christ. That this was a text cited by the apostles as they were wrestling through how to fulfill and appoint another apostle to replace Judas. So David is the author, the human author. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign, ultimate author. But David begins in verse 1 with this call. This is a lament before God, and David begins with a call. He is calling upon the Lord. He says, verse 1, be not silent, O God of my praise. He calls upon the Lord and asks him not to be silent, not to turn a blind eye, not to pay this cause any, to pay attention to his cause, because God is the God of David's praise. God is a God who hears, he is a God who sees. He is a God who notes all that goes upon the earth. Never forget that, dear ones. Our Father is slow to anger. He is merciful and forbearing, but he never turns a blind eye to anything. He sees all that's done upon the earth, and we can, like David, call upon the Lord not to be silent, because we know he won't be. He sees, and he will act in his time for his glory and the good of his people. Then David begins to unpack before the Lord and to lead the people of God to address the situation. What has brought David now to this place of lament and sorrow and grief? Well, verse 2, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. David is saying, out of the midst of the assembly of God's people, out of the midst of other Israelites, there has come wicked and deceitful mouths. Evil men have risen up against me, David says, and they are speaking lying words. Dear friends, it's one thing when we begin to see false accusation from outsiders, when we see slander and falsehood among unbelievers, but it's quite a disheartening and troubling and soul-wrenching thing when it comes from people that we dearly love, people within the church, people that identify themselves as believers in Christ and who follow in his name. This is a great and painful thing. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. That's the situation. David is reminiscing, there's a lot of similarity with Psalm 69 where David is also wrestling with these things. But again, the picture David is painting for us is that he is encircled like a pack of wild dogs, these wicked people within the assembly of God's people, those who are professing to know and love the Lord their God. These professing believers who don't possess faith in Christ. They're not born again. These wicked men have risen up and accused him. They attack David without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. In return for my love, they accuse me. David is saying, Lord, you know. You've seen how I've loved these people. And how I've cared for them. I've prayed for them in their need. I've sought to serve and to honor them. And now they have turned to accuse me. In return for my love, they accuse me falsely. But yet David says, I will give myself to prayer. That's the response of the godly person. And when we find ourselves in a day of false accusation, when we find ourselves surrounded by enemies, especially those who are professed members of the household of faith, we give ourselves to prayer. We trust that the Lord will vindicate. We trust that He will plead our cause. Verse 5, there's the sort of the summation in verse 5. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. There David says, this is why this is so painful. This is a betrayal. This is false accusation. These are wounds from men and women that I love. And I've called my friends. You know, Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest theologian, one of the finest preachers that this continent has ever produced, he was actually forced to resign from his church. And the way that the congregation works is they said, you know, Jonathan Edwards, we don't want you anymore. And so we're asking for your resignation, but they didn't have a pastor yet to fill the pulpit. So they asked Jonathan Edwards, whom they had just asked to resign, whether he would fill the pulpit while they were searching for another pastor. You know, can you imagine that? But God was so gracious to Edwards and to that church in Northampton. And the Spirit gave Edwards such a humble, gracious spirit, and he agreed. And he preached and pastored and cared for those people until the Lord had raised up another pastor. Friends, here David is saying, these men and women who I love, they rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Dear ones, perhaps you have felt this sting of betrayal. Perhaps you felt these false accusations hurled against you. Perhaps even now that's where you are. Let me just encourage you, as David does, to make this request known to God. Wrestle before God through this slander, through this pain, through all of this hardship, and entrust yourself to the God of praise. Because He does see, He does pay attention, and He will vindicate. But again, we see that in certain texts, like Romans 12, we are called to trust ourselves to the vengeance of God. Well, here in verses 6 to 20, David does something really interesting. And we might look at this and at first blush say, I can't pray that. This doesn't seem appropriate for even David to pray. But I want you to see that what David is praying here is he is praying for the Lord to vindicate and for the Lord to bring justice. David is on the one hand speaking as a public person. He's speaking as the king of Israel. He's speaking as a prophet, but he's also speaking as a saint. He is speaking as one who is trusting his vindication to God. So when we read these, all of these, as it were, curses, and this very much has the flavor of the imprecatory Psalms, these curses that David is pronouncing, I want you to understand that these are the very judgments that God Himself has already said He will do. Everything that David is pronouncing here and asking are the very judgments for sin that God says He will bring upon those who break His law and forsake His covenant and walk in rebellion against Him. So verse 6, appoint a wicked man against Him. Let an accuser stand at His right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. David is saying, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. David is saying, O Lord, you bring the evil of the wicked man back upon his own head. He's appointed a wicked man against me. He has set false accusers against me. O Lord, let that be his lot also. When he is tried in court, let him come forth guilty. and let his prayer be counted as sin. Dear ones, the Bible says that for those who are hardened of heart and still dead in trespasses and sins, for those who have not repented to trust in Christ, that even their prayers are counted as sin because they're not coming to God through the mediation of Christ. They're not coming in the fear of the Lord and in faith in His Son. Yes, God in His mercy does many times graciously answer those prayers. But until we are born again, all of our good works in the sight of God are unacceptable because they come from a hostile heart. And so that's what David's saying. Oh Lord, you have said that the prayers of the wicked man are of substance sin and rebellion because they come from a hard heart. Verse 8, now this is actually quoted in the New Testament. May his days be few, may another take his office. This is cited in Acts 1:20. You recall that when the church in Jerusalem had gathered together and they recognized that there was a gap in the apostolic ministry. Christ appointed 12 apostles, but Judas had betrayed Christ and he died an ignoble death, hanging himself from a tree. And there's a gap. And we see that the disciples recognized that that office of the apostle had to be filled, that there needed to be a 12th apostle. And so they are wrestling before the Lord. And remember, Peter says, God had spoken through David. He had spoken through his word that the days of this rebellious man would be few and let another take his office. So here's the parallel, that just as David is accused by his accusers, so too Christ had been falsely accused and betrayed by Judas. And the judgment of God had come upon Judas. His days were cut short. And now it was necessary for another to take his office. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to apply this text to the betrayal of Christ by Judas and the replacement of another for his office. May another take his office. What this means in verse 8, though, is that what David's looking at, what he sees in front of him, is that the person who is spearheading these false accusations and betrayal is one of authority. He holds an office of oversight within the community of God's people. Friends, that's some of the hardest. You know, it's one thing when we find ourselves, you know, at odds with other people, but when those adversaries are in places of authority, the church, in society, that persecution, that false accusation and slander takes on greater weight and intensity. And you can just imagine if your boss at work began to speak slanderously against you, what effect that would have on how other people within your department or within your work would think of you, because it's coming from someone who is in that position of authority. And so David is saying, this one has misused his authority to slander me, Lord, and I am praying that, Father, in your time, you would replace him, that you would put another in his office. Now again, friends, how do we apply these imprecatory things? How do we pray for these things? Well, we can, again, pray that the Lord would vindicate us. We can pray that the Lord, in his justice, would plead our cause. We can rest knowing that vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay. We claim these promises, we trust that God is faithful, and we begin to see that these are the ways in which the Lord will vindicate his people and humble their adversaries. Verse 9, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about in bed, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. David is led by the Spirit to pray and to indicate that one of the curses of God, one of the judgments that he brings upon a rebellious people, is that he takes away their life in young age. That one of a great curse is that children grow up without fathers, or that wives were widowed, that children are forced by poverty to beg and are forced to flee even from the ruined houses that they inhabit. Friends, again, we look at this and we say, this is so strange. Why is David praying this? Don't other texts say that we are to pray for our enemies and to love them? Yes, we are to pray for our enemies. We We are to pray for those who persecute and spitefully use us. But even as we're praying for the Lord to do them good, even as we're praying for the Lord to change their heart and to grant them grace to repentance, yet we also hold these promises that God is a God of justice. He is a God of righteous recompense. That God is able to bring all the evil schemes of wicked men back upon themselves. And that's what David's doing. He's saying, Lord, you're able. You're able to vindicate. You are able to humble. You are able to bring low the wicked, even if they are in an exalted state. So, friends, what these mean is, if you find yourself encountering slander and false accusation, whether in the church or outside the church, when you find yourself beset by these adversaries, pray for them. Pray that the Lord would grant them grace to repent. Pray that the Lord would save them. Pray that the Lord would strengthen you in the midst of all that slander to speak the truth, to walk in love, to do as Paul says, to keep burning coals upon their head, to feed them and care for them. That illustration of heaping burning coals, that's a word of provisioning for them. The idea is, you know, when you make a fire, it's easier to start a fire when you already have burning coals. And the idea is, we are giving and generous and loving even to those who spitefully use us. There is a love that Christ grants to us where we are willing even to be used by our enemies for the glory of Christ and to show our love and devotion to Him. So that's the idea. Even as we're praying for our enemies, serving them, loving them, we're also holding these promises in our heart and bringing them to God and saying, Father, you are able to vindicate. You are able to save. You are able to bring a just judgment. Another example, verse 11, may the creditor seize all that he has, may strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. We see in verse 11 that one of the curses of the covenant is that we become slaves and that others plunder the fruits of our toil. That's quite a curse that the Lord gives. Remember that when God was disciplining Israel, oftentimes in his discipline for idolatry, he'd send in other nations. And what would they do? Those Midianites would come in at harvest time after Israel had spent months sowing and tending to the fields. And just when the crops were coming in, these foreign nations would raid the land and take all the harvest. And they would steal away the fruits of Israel's toil. So the Lord is able to vindicate. He is able to humble. He is able to bring low the proud in their haughty state. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any pity to his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. Again, the Lord is good and gracious. Here we are remembering that God, in his just judgment, may withhold this mercy from our adversaries and even to that posterity. Verse 14, may the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let's take a moment to look at that. Friends, God, remember, judges us according to our own sin. The reason we have a fallen human nature, the reason we are sinners from our mother's womb, is because according to the sovereign purpose of God, when Adam sinned in the garden, that was reckoned to be our sin because Adam represented us. So in a very real sense, when Adam was in the garden and Adam disobeyed God and Adam broke the commands of God and received the judgment of death, that was our crime, that was our sin, and it's our guilt and our curse. The Bible says that in one man came death, so in another man has come life. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death by sin, so death came to all men because all have sinned. Because Adam's sin is reckoned to be our own. So in that sense, friends, we have all inherited the sin and guilt of our first father, Adam. We've sinned in him, we've died in him, we must be redeemed in the new man, Christ Jesus. But, friends, in another sense, the Lord says that if Fathers shall not be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children for the sins of their father, but each soul will stand for its own sin. And then we see that, you know, God is righteous in that, but God also says that he shows steadfast love for thousands of generations. He pardons iniquity, transgression, and sins, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him, yet showing steadfast love for thousands of those who keep his commandments. So how do we put all that together? Well, friends, remember, often the gods of the fathers become the idols of the sons. The false deities of the mothers become those that the daughters also are led astray to worship. Our sin leads a legacy. And friends, think of an example, like if we think of the mafia. You know, if somebody is born in, you know, Casanostra, you know, they're born in the family. What's the family business? Well, the family business is crime, larceny, and evil, and murder, and all kinds of wickedness. Well, that child born in that family, the mafia, there's a legacy that has come down of conditioning where the sin in idols is so deeply rooted in that culture and that upbringing. And that's part of the judgment of God, that sin legacy of the fathers has an impact upon their children. But notice how God will say that he the sin of the fathers and mothers of the third and the fourth generation, in contrast to his steadfast love that endures for thousands of generations. Friends, the redeeming, gracious love of God in Christ is far greater than any of this judgment that is, any of these consequences or effects of sin that go down from one generation to the next. So, friends, let's remember that. Let's remember that our Lord says that there is a legacy that our choices leave for our children and grandchildren. But let us also pray that the Lord in his mercy would redeem that and restore us and have mercy on our children, that he would indeed be gracious to us and to them. But here we see in verse 14 that David is just remembering the legacy of sin left by fathers and mothers often have an impact on their children. And David is saying, Lord, I know that is part of your judgment, not only upon the wicked man. And therefore, verse 15, let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Again, the assumption here is that they don't repent. The assumption is that these wicked adversaries don't turn from their evil deeds. Because remember, the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he would repent. God has no sadistic pleasure in the death and judgment of an evil person. God does delight when his justice is done. And friends, when you're in heaven and you see the judgment of God in sinners and devils being condemned to hell, there will be a satisfaction in the justice and holiness and righteousness of God being vindicated, but there will be no sadistic pleasure in seeing those poor sinners in their eternal misery. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. While we live, friends, there is open to us the possibility of redemption and escape. While we live, the command of the gospel is to repent and believe, to follow Christ. The command is, while God delays, there is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If we hear his voice, we ought not to harden his heart. And that's what we pray for our enemies too. So dear ones, today as we close, remember, if we find ourselves being falsely accused and slandered, especially by folks that profess to be believers in Christ, we first trust our Lord in his vindication. We begin to remember his promises that he is a just judge who is able to repay the wicked according to his ways. And as we've trusted our vindication to God, then by the grace of God, we can love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We can serve even those who spitefully use us. because we trust God to avenge us, we'll be set free from taking vengeance into our own hands. So that means we don't have to get tit for tat. We don't have to demean and slander them back for what they said or done to us. But we can say, no, Lord Jesus, I will patiently endure suffering as you endured suffering and slander from wicked men. And just as the Father vindicated you in your resurrection and in your ascension, so I know, Father, you will vindicate me also with Christ. So friends, be patient, trust the Lord, wrestle before God, and hope in his steadfast love. So let's pray. Our Father, we pray, teach us to be patient in tribulation in the midst of slander and false accusation. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to hold to your promises, to look to Christ, to pray earnestly, and to trust in your perfect justice, in your righteous recompense. Father, you are able to repay each one according to his works. We ask, O Lord, that our hope would be set on you. Thank you, Father, that the sword that crashes against our enemies also cuts against us. O Lord, we have also sinned. We know that, Father, your Son suffered in our place, in our stead, receiving from your hand the just judgment and righteous retribution for all our iniquities. So, Lord Jesus, we look to you, thanking you for your cross, thanking you for pouring out your life as an offering for our guilt. We give you praise, Father, that you are both just and the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. Dear Father, we ask all this in his name.